First Samuel, on April the 4th, 2017. It was right before I went down to Boston. And that was the end of it. It was just the first chapter. Well, it's been a long time, and I wanted to go back through that. I want to spend some time studying the historical books, probably 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. But anyway, so we're going to go back to chapter 1 and go look at it again. I went back and looked at it and changed some things, but it's pretty much the same. But anyway, we just want to start this study, and I don't know, it's probably going to take us a couple years to get through this, but I'm looking forward to it. It's a lot of rich teaching in the historical books in the Old Testament, as well as anywhere you go, you can find a lot of things. But so that's what I plan on doing for Sunday school. So if you want to, you can be reading ahead in the book of 1 Samuel, and you'll kind of know what we're doing. And I don't know if it's going to be a chapter a week or how it's going to come out, but that's kind of what I tried to do, if it works out that way. But if it doesn't, that's fine too. But this morning, we're going to look at the first chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. And it's, when you look at this book, again, a lot of folks are, it's been taught a long time ago that this book was really the first book of Kings. And this book, we're going to see the three offices that the Lord holds, but we're also going to see them in other men, a prophet, priest, and king. In fact, that's what you see in this book. You'll see the first time a king is going to be over Israel. And, of course, the priest that we first meet up with is Eli, and the prophet is going to be who? Anybody know? Samuel, that's right. Good guess. All right. No, that's right. And so as we think about these things and we look through this, I just want us to be reminded that, you know, the Bible teaches us that all Scripture is given by inspiration. And through the words of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel and on, all of these are God's words. They're all profitable for us, even though we are not under the law as far as salvation goes. But still, there's a lot of good teachings in here for us to understand as well. And of course, as we begin this, we're going to see a couple things that 'll be evident. Some spiritual truths. Godliness and leadership is necessary for a stable and prosperous government. We don't see that in our country today. We don't have that because we've lost the whole concept of what godliness is. Even in our Christian circles, we don't really understand godliness in this country anymore because we live and do exactly what everybody else does. The second thing we're going to learn through this is adversity develops the men of God and the women, and there is going to be adversity. When you follow God, you're going to see that all through your life. And then a godly heritage is better than a religious one. And a lot of folks are very religious, but that does not earn them anything. It does not give them anything. You have to have the relationship. And that relationship is there for us that we would be godly. That's the whole purpose of it. Because without that relationship, we're sinners and lost. With the relationship, God calls us saints, and He changes our lives right away, and we ought to understand that. So as we look at this, we're going to see three points, and again, if you're taking notes, I hope you do take notes sometimes, actually all the time. I think it's important. I try to do it when I'm listening to someone preach, because go back and look at those things. But the first nine verses, we're going to see Hannah's discouragement. Then in the verses 10 through 19, we're going to see that she has a determination. And then finally, in the last verses 20 through 28, we're going to see her dedication. And again, this is an example for all of us. And God uses this to help us to understand His plan for our lives as well. So let's begin, and I'm just going to read the first nine verses to begin with, and we'll go through the whole chapter if we have time this morning. So it says, Now there was a certain man of Ramoth-Zoam of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Eli, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephratite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to see thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up early after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon his seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. We're going to stop there, and let's go ahead and pray. Father, again, I pray you would help me to clearly expound the truths in this passage, in this first chapter, and then continue to guide and direct each one of us, that we would look to you, Father, realizing that these are examples for us. As we study, there are good examples and bad examples. And Father, we want to know your perfect will for our lives. And Father, that we would trust in you and walk with you. Now, Father, have your way. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this, we're going to see the first thing is Hannah's discouragement. And you can imagine her discouragement in the fact that here she is. She is a woman. Her husband loves her. In fact, he loves her more than the other. Now, God never condones polygamy, okay? You don't find it in the Bible. It's ever condoned. Now, God allowed some things early in the Old Testament, things to take place, and he even blessed some of these folks, but this is not his will for us. When you get married, you're to cleave to your wife, and you become one flesh, the Bible says. So if you marry somebody else, what do you become? I don't know. But two flesh, I don't know. But so anyway, it's not what God had planned. So here we see Hannah. Her name means gracious or grace. And she was in a hard situation because she had been praying. She wanted children. She desired to have children today. That's just the opposite. A lot of women don't care anything about children. That's why we have so many people murdering babies, which is not right, by the way. And don't forget that. We tend to, as we go through our lives and these things become commonplace, we just kind of like think, well, that's a natural thing. And that's the way our country feels about these things today. They're not bad things. They're okay. It's a woman's right to choose what she wants to do with her body. Well, you know what that says? That says, God, you have no place in my life because I'm going to do what I want to do, not what you want me to do. And so anyway, here she is. She is desiring to have a child. She can have a child. And Peninnah is really, she's her adversary, and she is attacking her constantly about this. She's making Hannah feel bad because she talks to her probably and says stuff like, well, see, I've got 3 sons or however many children she has, and you can't have any. What good are you? Or whatever. She was just kind of edging her on or egging her on and trying to keep on top of this. And she's trying to make her feel bad. Why would she do that? Well, first off, her husband loved Hannah more than she loved her. We see that already because of the portion and the specifics in the Bible where it says that he loved her more so. And so, again, she's trying to do whatever she can to build herself up. That's why we do it, isn't it? Isn't that why we build ourselves up? So we can put somebody else down? I'm this, I'm that, I'm whatever. Why do we do that? Because we want to be on top of whoever or whatever we're putting down. So her husband, Elkanah, tried to console her. And it was the time they went to the temple. And so he gave her the extra portion and tried to help her out here. But she was in a position that she couldn't have children. Now, why couldn't she have children? Anybody have any thoughts on that? Thank you. It was God's doing. It's God's doing. So when we are in situations that things don't take place. Maybe we need to let God do the doing or help us out in this situation. Now, he uses people, no doubt. But again, God is the one who shut her womb. Why do you think he did that? Before we get too far in the text. What purpose? You're right. Absolutely. That's right. And what's the end of it? Okay, and you got it all. You hit every point in the lesson. What's the last part? Huh? Okay, that's kind of in what she said, but yeah, but what's the end result? Thank you. That's what we do everything for, right? Is that God gets the glory. And that's why God put her in this situation. So here she is. She's stressed out about this. And again, remember in Psalm 127:3, it says, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." Right? So that's absolutely truth, is that God is the one who delivers the children. He's the one who gives us our children. And so don't forget that. Remember, to, as you go through life and as you have these children, remember, they're from God. He could have shut the womb or he can open it. And he has a plan for that whole thing. And so, again, as we see her in this situation, she couldn't control it. There was nothing she could do. And she was at the point where she fasted. She was grieved. And really, she had only one recourse. What do you think that was? Do what? That's right. She came to the point that she knew that she had to turn to God. And so we see her determination. In verse 10 through 19, let's go ahead and read that. It says, "And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore." Can you imagine that? Bitterness in soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She knew who to go to. That's important. And I can't stress this enough. When you and I have a situation that happens in our lives, a situation that we have no control over, a situation that just pops up, remember, the first place to go is to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying you got to go to your prayer closet. I'm not saying you fall down on your knees. I'm saying you start talking to God right away. Lord, help me. Lord, you know my situation. Please just guide and direct. Whatever the situation is, you call on his name and ask him for his help. Why? Because he wants to help you. You can cast all your burden upon him because he cares for you, doesn't he? And that's what he wants in your life, and he wants you to trust him and walk with him. And that just, again, demonstrates that you believe him. So she was a bitterness soul. She sought a higher power. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So when we come to him by faith, and we believe that he can do what he says. We trust him for that. And that's what Hannah is doing. She's going to the Lord, and she's going to trust him for something that she has no control over. And of course, God has made promises to those who will seek him, Psalm 9:10, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." Psalm 105, he says, "Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore." We don't give up. We don't stop. We just keep on doing it. Psalm 119:2, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart." God wants to bless us, and he wants to do it in a miraculous way. Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the," and what will happen? That's right. Is that a promise, or is that just something written in the scripture for us to read? It's a promise. So that means when you seek him and you trust him for what he wants you to do, will he deliver? Absolutely. But we have to trust him, don't we? By faith. It's all about faith. Walking by faith and not by sight. So here she is. She's in this situation. She's seeking the Lord. She's asking God to do something in her life. And look what happens in verse 11. "And she bowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on this affliction of thy handmaid and remember me, and not, excuse me, and not forget thy handmaid, but wilt give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. So what did she just do? She went to the Lord and she made a vow. What is a vow? A promise. It's a sacred promise when you vow a vow to God, is it not? It's something that you're saying, I'm going to do. And if you don't do it, are there consequences? Yeah, sure there are. And the Bible teaches us those very things. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21, it says, when thou shalt vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. So when you make that vow and you don't follow through, the Bible calls it sin. God calls it sin. And so it is. There are consequences to it. So she vowed a vow and said, Lord, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you all the days of his life. She also said, and no razor would come upon his head. That's an implication or implying the vow of the Nazarite. And that's one of their vows, Numbers chapter 6, verse 5 says, all the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in which he separated himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow. We know Samson was one of those who grew his hair. And God really ordained that whole thing. In fact, when his hair was cut, we remember what happened to him, right? He lost all his strength. And because it was a vow, it was something that he was supposed to do. And that's what she is doing here, is making a vow to God and saying, this is what we'll do. Now, let me say this too. If a woman makes a vow, if her husband hears of it for the first time, he can change that vow. You say, what are you talking about? I mean, if you make a vow to God, how can he change that? Well, we got to understand how God put this thing in order. You got Christ, you got the husband, and you got the wife. Whether you like it or not, that's what the Bible teaches. You can study that in the book of Corinthians. But here in Numbers chapter 30, verse 8 says, but if her husband, let me get there, disallowed her on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow which she vowed, and that which she uttered with her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, of none effect, and the Lord shall forgive her. In other words, what a woman can do is step out of the authority of her husband and say she's going to make a vow, and when the husband hears it, he says, nope, we're not doing that. And it's okay. That vow is void or disallowed because God has ordained it that way. But that's why it's important that men and women, as husbands and wives, understand our relationships before God. And the man is always going to be responsible. The ultimate responsibility lies on his shoulders. What happens with the family, the wife, the children, all of that, it's the husband's responsibility. So just keep that in mind as you continue to serve the Lord. So she petitioned the Lord. And she asked God in verse 11 to look upon her affliction, remember her. And I think this speaks of a testimony of someone who seeks God often, that's walking with God and trying to follow his principles. He said, not to forget the handmaid. And so again, we see this relationship. So she was praying to God, and Eli the priest saw her. Look at verse 12 through 14. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. So what's he looking at? He's looking at her mouth, okay, while she's praying. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been what? Do what? That's right. Drunken. And so he made a judgment based on what he saw. And you need to be careful with that, right? Because no one knows your heart. I don't know your heart. I know your actions. Those are obvious. And often our actions follow our heart, but we need to be careful with that. In other words, don't judge the book by its cover. That's right. And verse 14 says, and Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? put away thine wine from thee. So he made a quick judgment. He thought she was drunken. And so this is what he's thinking in his mouth. He's sitting there. Have you ever prayed and not uttered any sounds and your lips moved? Have you ever done that? I'd say everybody's probably done that. I do it often. When we have a prayer time, I'm often, as we're praying together in a group, I'm often praying with whoever's praying, and my mouth's moving, but nothing's coming out. And I guess it's out of habit. I don't know, but that just happens, you know? But anyway, so he told her that she needs to, basically, this is not going to help her because she's drunk. But look at verse 15. And Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." So here she's telling him that she's really sorrowful in her heart, and she hasn't had anything to drink, but she's pouring out her heart to the Lord. She's seeking God. She's serious about this. She can't eat. She's grieved. And she wants God to answer her prayer. In Philippians 4:6, Paul writes, he says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And so he's talking about this. And she said, "Don't count me as one of those of Belial." Belial is one of the wicked, worthless devils or devil idols that people worshiped back then. She said, "I'm not one of those. I don't do that." And so Eli realized in verse 17 that he made a mistake. Says, "Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to the house of Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it's amazing. So here he is. He sees the situation. Now he understands the truth that she is somebody who's serious about this. And maybe he prayed with her. I don't know. It doesn't say that. But maybe he got down and prayed with her. But he told her to go her way. And he said, maybe God, he just basically said, "I hope God blesses you or takes care of you." And of course, when we see in the next two verses, that's exactly what happened. God heard her prayer. Now, why would that happen at this particular time? I'm telling you, when we get serious with God, it makes a difference. I don't know about you, but have you ever just said that prayer, "Oh God, help this or help that," and just kind of flippantly said it? I have. And it's not serious with God. What are we talking about serious? Well, we can see here, first, she was grieved. She was burdened with this thing. When we get burdened with the things of God, it's going to make a difference. Second, she was so burdened, she wasn't eating. She was fasting. She was serious with God. "I want this to pass. God, please answer my prayer. Please look upon me." When we pray, are we grieved about something? Are we burdened so much where we won't even eat? And we'll seek God's face? It makes a difference. And that's why we see God work in people's lives, because they get serious with God. It's not a game. It's not just something that we throw up there sometimes. Now, he'll hear those, but he wants you to be burdened all the time for souls. He wants you to be burdened with living a godly life. He wants you to trust him and wants you to be grieved for America, grieved about sin. And I'm afraid we forget that today. It's so easy. I can go run down to Walmart or wherever I go and not even think about anybody's in the store. Why? I'm focused on whatever aisle I have to get to, go buy it and get out of the store. And I walk by lots of people. And it's like I don't even care. Why? No burden. I'm not grieved for those people. And that's why God doesn't answer those prayers that we pray sometimes. "Oh, please save such and such." Well, did you put your feet to action? Did you go do something about it? Did you get burdened for it? So here Hannah is in a difficult situation. We see that she's there praying. She's seeking God. But then also we see her dedication. Look at verse 20. It says, "Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And that's what the name of Samuel means. It means asked of the Lord. And so she asked the Lord to do something, and the Lord brought forth something. You know, in the Bible, many times when you study names, those names actually mean something. And when you look at the life of those people, that's kind of how things have went. And so it's interesting when you study those out. But here, his name was Samuel, and it was because she had asked of the Lord. So we see her dedication, this fact that she was willing to go through with whatever God wanted to. Verse 21 says, and the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou have weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode, and gave her son suck until she weaned him. Now, there is different folks who think different things about weaning, and I'm, by the way, no expert about any of that. Excuse me. But some say it's generally between 2 and 3. If you look up the word child, it means a lot of different things. It could be a young person, you know, up to adolescence is what the Bible says when you look at the Hebrew word. So I really have no idea how old he was. In my mind, he was 2 or 3, but I don't know that for a fact, because he will do something, and I guess a 2 or 3 year old could as well. But here we see right away that she's saying to her husband, I'm going to take care of the child until he is weaned, and then I'll go up to the temple with you. So we see that she's serious about this vow. Now, she hadn't completed the task yet, but she's already in her mind, in her heart. She knows what she's going to do, and so she's planning this out. She understands this is what she vowed, and she's going to take care of this. Look at verse 24. It says, and when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Now again, how old that is, I don't know. But you know what? I don't have to know. I just have to know what God has given to us and understand it. I can think outside the box and try to come up with something. I could probably tell you, well, I think he was 12. Well, that's me thinking he was 12. That's not what the Bible says. So we're going to stick with what the Bible says. He was young. Now, you interpret that how you want to, but nonetheless, you know, there's no sure way to know for sure of how old he was. And so verse 25 says, and they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. Now this is tough. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about how your heart would be torn. Rob, what if you vowed a vow to God and said, you give us a child and I'll give him back to you. And Henry was born and your wife raised him to whatever age. And then you went to the church or the temple and you said, here he is. How much do you love your children? A whole lot, don't you? Everyone in this room would say, amen. Yes, I do. But you know, she was serious. God was first in her life. First. That means, wives, you're not first. Husbands, you're not first. Although sometimes we think we are the king of the castle, so to speak. Children are not first. And how often do we get all that messed up? Instead of following God, seeking God, and trusting God, something else takes precedent over that. That's what this is teaching us, is that we want to put God first. And I want to tell you something. If you put God first, things will turn out in the best way they can. I mean, through this whole thing, as we see, Samuel becomes a mighty prophet of God. What happened? What would happen if she chose not to obey God or chose to renege on her vow? What do you think would happen? I think there would have been a messed up family there. I think some things would have went wrong. Maybe her child, Samuel, would have rebelled and did his own thing. We don't know, but we see it in our society every single day, do we not? Yes, we do. And so it's important that we put God first in these things and trust Him and allow Him to be the leader of our families and our lives. In verse 26, she said, "O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord." So this is probably, I don't know, 3-4 years later, 5 years, whatever you want to make of it. But she comes back and she tells Eli, says, "Do you remember me?" Now, she didn't explain the Bible, but I imagine she might have said, "You remember you mistook me for that drunken woman, and then you realized that I told you I was sorrowful of spirit and I was praying for this child. You remember that?" Oh, yeah, yeah. And here's the product. Here's what happened. Through God answering that prayer. I imagine Eli was pretty excited about that. I mean, I would be. You see, things don't take place or it happened in our time frame. They happen in God's timing. You know, we want to see the results today. I prayed yesterday, and I want to see the results today. That's not the way God works. We need to wait on Him. Trust Him for the outcome. Don't give up. Don't change our mind about God is holy and God can take care of these things. And we do that so often. If something comes into our lives, we'll look at God and say, "Why did you let this happen?" Instead of, "God, we know that you're understanding. We know that you know the right thing to do. We know that you're in charge. And we're going to trust you through this. We don't understand it, but we're walking with you." We lose that sometimes and we forget that. That will help us, encourage us to know that God's in control of our lives. And I want you to know that God loves the impossible. If you can do it on your own, without any help or anything, you know, that's really not, I mean, it's of God that He gives you the ability of that, but He can do greater things in your life than those few things that we do every day, the task, washing the dishes or nailing a nail or going to work and do it. God gives you the opportunity to do that with the things He gives you in your mind. Not everybody has the same mind. Not everybody can do the same things. And that's a fact. But it's God who does that. But He wants to do something greater in your life than even that. So in the first chapter, we see the beginning of God doing a great work. He knew the situation before Hannah ever came to Him, yet He had a plan. And part of that plan was that He wanted people to come to Him, to trust Him. Look at verse 27. It says, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of Him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord as long as he liveth, and he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. So we see this word lent, and it means to desire, lay, to charge. And then we see the last sentence in the verse. What does it say there? And what? He worshipped. Who is he? I think it's Samuel. It says, "For therefore also have I lent him," Samuel, "to the Lord. As long as Samuel liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. I think it's Samuel. Now, I have no more concrete evidence, but just in the text, the way it's written and the way things come out, I believe Samuel understands what he is supposed to do. In other words, his mother taught him some things in those years. However old he was, she taught him, and she probably rehearsed it in his mind that whole time, that you are serving the Lord. You're going to walk with God. You're going to trust God. And kept reminding him. In other words, teaching our children that God is first. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Go back and read it. That's what we're to do. And that's how we're to handle these situations. And so many people forget that. They're scared their children might grow up and might be a missionary or might do something else or whatever. But I want to tell you something. Everybody ought to wrestle with the fact that they may be sent somewhere to do something. And God wants to do it. And some of those things are impossible. But it requires faith and trust. And that's exactly what we see in this chapter. It demonstrates our humility when we go to God. It reveals our dependence on God. It puts God in control of our lives. Thus, the outcome is determined by God Himself. That's how God wants us to live today. And the final thing, it brings glory to God. And we'll see that more as we see chapter 2. So we see that this whole thing has to do with just trusting God, walking with God. And this morning, I want to encourage you that when you walk with God, it requires humility. It requires that we rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, that shows dependence on God. Do we depend on Him? And then we want to put God in our lives in control, taking that yoke and allowing God to lead us. He's in control. And then learning of Him. That's all based out of Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. So God has a plan for each one of our lives, and He wants us to just trust Him. And that's the thing that I'm trying to grow in and trying to learn, and I know all of us are, and we're all on different paths of this. I feel like I'm on the first step still. Because every time I read the Bible, every time I study these things out, I feel like there's more to do, and I need more faith, and I need to understand that God is in control of everything in my life. And yet, just like everybody else, I struggle with those things. But that's where we have to have the resolve and say, Lord, I want to put You first in everything. Just trust Him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your words. We thank You for Your guidance in our lives. Help us to trust You and continue to guide, be guided and directed in Your life, in our lives, that You would trust You so much that whatever we do, Father, we realize that we're dependent on You. You're in control, and that You want to just use us mightily. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your love for us. More importantly, we thank You for sending Jesus Christ down the cross for each one of us. And Father, I just pray that You would continue to bless each one in this room, that as we continue to live in this world, that we'll grow closer to You. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.